Good to see you tonight. We're thankful that you're here. And as we study together from God's Word, I appreciate the reading from 1 Kings concerning Ahab because it sets before us the context historically of some things we want to draw upon this evening for just a few moments. When we think about ancient Israel, we remember that they were the people of God, of course, but that today the Israel of God is the church. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, the passage we had at the beginning, says as much. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The Israel of God, Galatians 6 and verse 13, as Paul wrote about it, that's the church, the people of God today. Now, in ancient Israel, we have King Ahab at this particular time. He reigned from 918 to 897 BC. So we're talking more than 900 years before Christ began his work on the earth. So many hundreds of years before the Lord. And yet we find this man becoming more and more wicked than any of the kings up to that time in the northern kingdom of Samaria. Remember, there had been a division now. This is a divided kingdom. And the northern tribes from Samaria were ruled by a number of different dynasties through that period until they were taken into Assyrian captivity. Well, now, the prophet of this time was Elijah, and he's introduced to us in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. The point we want to come to is in chapter 18, after a famine of over 3 years, James says 3.5 years, without any rain, and now Elijah has presented himself to King Ahab, and of course during this period of time, Jezebel massacred some of the priests, some of the prophets of God, and a man named Obadiah, different than the book, had himself hidden some of the prophets. Elijah appeared to him and told him to go and tell Ahab that he wanted to see him. And through the process there, Elijah appears to Ahab. And so in chapter 18 and verse 17, it happened that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, Ahab accused Elijah as being the reason that there was a drought and a famine. "You're the troubler, Elijah." And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." And then what happens from then, of course, is the confrontation at Mount Carmel with God's prophet Elijah and the 850 false prophets. 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of Asherah that Jezebel fed from her table that she took care of. So on the one hand, we have this most wicked king, more than all the previous kings of the north, and we have Elijah who spoke God's word and obeyed God's word. Chapter 17:1, Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain there these years except at my word." So he speaks God's word. Verse 5, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He obeys God's word. So now the evil, wicked, idolatrous Ahab turns to the righteous, obedient prophet Elijah and says, "You're troubling Israel." Now, who's the real troubler? Of course, we know that the real troubler is Ahab. And unfortunately, little has changed over the last 3,000 years. See, those who trouble God's people continue to accuse the faithful of causing the trouble. I mean, even today, not talking about the church, we have the troublers accusing those who are doing right as being the troublers, don't we? The criminal causes trouble and the police are targeted as evil. We have, in Finland right now, we have people who tweeted, a member of parliament tweeted some things concerning the Bible about LGBT, and they're on trial for hate crime, for causing ethnic agitation. Now, that's supposedly a democracy up there. So, the evil's called good and good's called evil. That's not new, Isaiah 5:20. But in the church as well. Look at the point. And the thing to think about here is we're talking about the people of God who were drifting farther and farther from God, clearly, in their idolatry. Nonetheless, in Israel, and these provocations are happening. Well, in the kingdom today, in the church, we're going to find similar provocations. And so we ask the same question, who is it that's the troubler of Israel? That word troubler, just to, lest we have any doubt about what it means to disturb or to stir up trouble. Who is the one who causes the trouble, the affliction, the calamity? Who is it that provokes the Lord? That'd be interesting to note that as Caleb read for us, Ahab married Jezebel, and of course that name is synonymous with evil and wickedness. In chapter 21 and 25 of 1 Kings, it says, "There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." She troubled him. She agitated him. So Jezebel is the troubler of the troubler. see how that works? She stirred him up. He stirred up Israel with his idolatry. So, look at some applications, though. Things we're talking about tonight in the kingdom, in the church, in the house of God today. God's Word shows a pattern of the sufficiency of a local congregation, local churches. In Acts 11, Acts 13, throughout the New Testament, the local church is sufficiently organized to accomplish the work God gives a local church. But in the 1800s, in Churches of Christ, they began to build missionary societies and persuade churches to support those societies to preach the gospel. Now, in the New Testament, in Acts 11, the church in Jerusalem sent a preacher, Barnabas, to Antioch to preach the gospel. In Acts 13, they sent Paul and Barnabas on a journey that God sent them on. The church could do that. Churches can still do that. But there's no pattern in the New Testament for churches to fund a society built by men to then do that. That's a deviation. That's a departure. Who provokes the Lord when that happens? The one that follows God's pattern or the one who changes that pattern? And we're talking about churches of Christ doing that. A little bit later, churches of Christ, many in fact, began to add instrumental music into their worship. Now, the Bible pattern is to sing. We're familiar with that. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. But the instrument began to be introduced into congregational worship to a point where there was division over these matters. And the Christian church, Disciples of Christ, resulted from those who were originally in local churches of Christ. And they formed what eventually became a denomination, and is now just that. Well, who provoked the Lord? Who provokes the Lord? Who's the troubler of Israel? It ought to be clear, right? Well, let's go a little farther. You know, there's a Bible pattern of local churches of Christ using their collected funds to relieve needy Christians. But there's been a departure from that. And many churches of Christ now take their collected funds and they support non-Christians. Many of them will have a food pantry. And they'll have that food pantry, or maybe they'll have a coat drive or some other kind of clothing drive and provision set aside so that when people in the community need food or people in the community need clothing, they'll distribute that in the name of the church. Well, who would be against that good work, you say? Aren't we supposed to help the needy? Well, you see, that's really not the point. Yes, we're supposed to help the needy, but who's the local church supposed to help? Is it a general benevolence agency, or does it have a specific work given it by the church concerning those things? We're convinced there's a Bible pattern. Just as surely as there's a pattern to sing, there's a Bible pattern to relieve needy saints from our collected funds, our treasury. The Lord didn't institute the local church to be a worldwide benevolent organization. We can do that as individuals. We can set up our own organizations. We can do that as individuals or as groups. But the group of the local church, the New Testament pattern is to help needy Christians. So when churches of Christ go beyond that, who's the troubler of Israel? The one who says, don't go beyond that, or the ones who go beyond that? See the point? Well, I don't have it on my chart, but let me just add this one to it too, because it's very much like the missionary society. You know, there's division in churches of Christ back in the 1950s and 60s. This was part of it. Another part of it was centralizing evangelism again. Centralizing, they say, well, the missionary society's wrong. We'll do it through a local church. We'll have a sponsoring church that will sponsor the Herald of Truth radio program. And churches, you send your funds to the church there in Lubbock. Well, I'm sorry, in Abilene, and they'll oversee the Herald of Truth radio program. And they'll have that radio program in your town. And so they ask churches to send money to a church to do their own evangelism. No pattern for that. That's centralizing oversight under an eldership of many churches. But in the New Testament, there's independent congregations doing their own work with their own oversight. And there's a division over that. Again, part of that division was that the same churches of Christ wanted to provide social activities for their members. Why don't we have a spaghetti supper on Wednesday night before we have Bible class? Or let's have a potluck once a month. And you know, it'd be real more convenient if we'd had some kitchen facilities that we could provide that for. And everybody bring their own food and we'll provide the place. And we can all have, quote, fellowship. A term that's not applied to social activities that way in Scripture, because our fellowship is in our worship to God. But so they've added a work that's not in the pattern. Now, who troubles Israel? The one who follows the pattern and says our work is spiritual, it's not social activities, or the one that adds to that pattern? Troublers of Israel. Disturbing unity, stirring up the trouble, afflicting God's people. Well, we come to divorce and remarriage. We're well acquainted with that conflict. And many departures from God's basic pattern. God has a pattern for marriage, one man and one woman for life. Jesus provides one exception that one person can put the other away and have freedom to remarry for the cause of fornication. Many departures from that in churches of Christ today. There are many brethren who say, for any cause, if the divorce happens for any cause, eventually there'll be the opportunity that both can remarry. I'm not going to get into all those details right now, but you're familiar with those, and if you're not, we'll talk more about it. Some have redefined adultery to make it a non-sexual sin. They've defined adultery as the putting away of the spouse. A non-sexual adultery. Some have said, well, the alien sinner is not under the law of Christ concerning divorce and remarriage. And only when you obey the gospel, then whoever you're with when you obey the gospel, just stay with that person. And then you're accountable. You know, marriage is from the beginning, long before the church ever existed. Amen. Some say, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's old covenant law. That was for the Jews, and we can't even apply Matthew 19 today to folks. That's just some of the departures. Now, who's the troubler of Israel? The one who teaches God's pattern and says we can't go into those errors, or the one who presents those errors as truth? The answer is pretty obvious. The rhetorical question answers itself. And yet you see there's a lot of troublers in Israel just the same. Who provokes the Lord? You know, there's a Bible pattern about salvation, obedience and salvation. You know, the Bible says that Christ saves those who obey Him. Acts 5, or Hebrews 5, 9, or Matthew 7, 21, he that does the will of the Father enters the kingdom. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. Well, some of the departures that we're finding in the Lord's church now, as well, and have for some time, is grace is expanded that even without repentance, you're going to be acceptable. That's why you see, among other reasons, that some believe somebody who is in an unscriptural remarriage can just stay in that when they become a Christian. Without repentance, without ending the sin. They've misdefined grace, they've misdefined obedience, they've misdefined repentance, they misdefined salvation. Now who's the troubler? The one who brings all of those things to bear? Or the one that says, no, we cannot go into such departures? The answer is obvious. God says, don't love the world. But in the kingdom today, we have Christians who say social drinking is acceptable. That immodest clothing, in a lot of places, you'll never hear anything against such matters. Profanity out of the mouth of Christians seems as if that's justifiable at times for some. But not in the Word of God. That's of the world. That's the mind of the world, not the mind of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 2 and 3. You see, the one who causes the provocation, the one who causes the disturbance in Israel, are not the ones who are holding to the pattern of God, but those who go beyond. But let's get a little more specific. Let's put it in chart form here about some things. And let's contrast the troubler of Israel and the one who does not trouble Israel. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God has a will. He says that our minds are to be transformed so that we demonstrate that. We show that will of God in our heart and in our conduct. Now, that's reflective in the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. So who's the troubler? Who's the disturber of Israel? The troubler conforms to the things of this world and its false teaching. But the one who does not trouble Israel ceases from false doctrine. Ceases from those things of the world. Again, these points would seem pretty obvious, and yet, like Ahab, very often we begin to get confused and think the person who's standing for and living in truth is really the one causing the problem. Just like today, people say, well, the police are causing the problem. You know, or the fellow who believes what the Bible says about homosexuality, he's causing the problem. You know, or if you think you have to be baptized to be saved, you're causing a problem. See, no, the one who introduces the works of the flesh, that's the one who's causing the trouble. The one who ceases from those things, that's not the troubler of Israel. But again, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, there's a familiar passage about putting on the whole armor of God. And central to that armor is God's truth. I mean, we have and righteousness. You know, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the helmet of salvation, gird your loins with truth, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So within that context, who is it that troubles Israel? The one who commends the error that Satan puts before us. You see, he's talking about putting on armor to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. Well, you're not the troubler of Israel if you stand opposed to those things. If you condemn the error of going beyond God's pattern in worship, in work of a local church, or in personal life and living. No, the troubler is the one who commends those things. He's doing Satan's bidding rather than God's. who troubled. We need to see clearly just who the troubler is in Israel. God said in Acts 20, 27 through 31, to preach the whole counsel of God. He said, that's what Paul said, that's what I did when I was with you. And beyond that, he said, therefore, he said, I didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God to you. So he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So he says there are going to be dangers. There are going to be those bringing in error from without and from within. From outside of the flock and even from those who are shepherds of the flock. So he says, watch. And remember, for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now who's the troubler of Israel in that context? Is it the one that comes in devouring the sheep, or is it the shepherds of the congregation who rise up and start teaching error? Are they the troublers? Well, absolutely they are. See, because they're condoning error. On the other hand, the one who cries out against that error, who teaches the whole counsel of God, like Paul did, he's not the troubler of Israel. Elijah was not the troubler. Ahab was. Even so today in the church, you see, when elders are okay with introducing instrumental music into worship, and there are churches of Christ doing that again today, the elders are okay centralizing the oversight and relinquishing the oversight of their work to a so-called sponsoring church. They've gone beyond the pattern. They're troubling Israel. Add the social work to the spiritual activity of a local church. You see, these things trouble Israel. They just as surely as Baal worship was introduced by Ahab, as well as the Asherah, just as surely as those things introduced corrupted worship, these things corrupt the worship and work of local churches. Troublers of Israel. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, God said, even as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and grounded in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we're to continue a life of faithful service, rooted and built upon the faith, the gospel that had been taught. So, who then becomes the troubler? Well, it's the one who, rather than continuing in the faith, continues in false doctrine. You see the point? He says, continue in the faith. Be established in it. Continue to walk in Christ. The troubler doesn't do that. He goes out beyond that. The one who comes out of false doctrine, who comes out of walking in the path of error, that's not the troubler. No, just the opposite. Who troubles Israel? We're troubled by many things, but we need to be careful that we're not the source of the trouble. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, the Word of God says, preach the Word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap to themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, he describes some people here who no longer want to listen to sound doctrine. The troubler, he's willing to cover up false doctrine, receive that false doctrine, and oppose truth. The one who corrects false doctrine is not the troubler of Israel. Our brethren who stood opposed to the missionary society in the 1840s and 50s were not the troublers, but rather those who were willing to support error, even cover up false doctrine and describe it as true. No, God says, preach the word, sound doctrine, the truth. Those are the words he uses there of those who, rather than being troublers of Israel, are trying to advance the cause of the people of God. Who troubles Israel? God said in Titus 1:9 to the elders there, they'll be holding fast the faithful word as he'd been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. So they had some people being driven by profit, by materialism, teaching error and idleness and insubordination. They are going around disturbing the people of God. Now look, he says, those who censor, you need to censor those false teachers and their false teaching. Bishops, elders. You see, the troublers are those who are contradicting the sound doctrine. You see that point? They contradict, and you need to convict and exhort. You need to censor those things. Censure them so that they are reproved and are brought back to truth. You do that work, you're not a troubler. The troubler is the one who doesn't want the sound doctrine and complements error and contradicts what is sound. Who troubles Israel? Jude 3 says, remember Jude said that he wrote to the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So we're to contend means to earnestly or agonize intently for the faith. And the reason was that there's some people coming in unaware, coming in secretly, and they were bringing in error. They were turning God's grace into lewdness. They were destroying the gospel and destroying souls. They were the troublers. Those who are content with and those who advance error, that's the troubler. The one who contends against the false doctrine is not the troubler of Israel. We've gotten away. We have gotten, I say we in a collective sense, it seems, brethren have gotten far removed from the concept of contending for the faith. There was a time you could have honorable debate. It seems like that time is far past these days. We see it in society. We see it. We see the polarization of our politics. People aren't listening to each other. They're talking past each other, not listening to one another. It happens in the church too. Who troubles Israel? The one who's just content with error, or the one who earnestly contends for the faith? Let's be sure that we're the latter and not the former. We can see who it is that does the troubling. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says in that passage, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even expose them or reprove them. Now, he says expose the error. Confute the error. Confront the error. The troubler contributes to the error. Adds to it. But that verse says, we're not troublers of Israel if we reprove the works of darkness. If we refuse to have fellowship with error. We're not the troubler. No, we're not. Who troubles Israel? Now, John said in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's true then, it's true now. A lot of false teachers teaching a lot of things would persuade people to follow them in their error. And so he says, here's the test. Verse 6, we are of God. That is, he's speaking of the apostles. We're from God. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Pretty clear. We can know if there's truth at work or if there's error at work by putting it side by side to what the apostles teach. The troubler of Israel cheers on false teachers. You're not a troubler of Israel if you check out their teaching. You let's see what you say. Let's compare it to the Word of God. You're not troubling Israel when you do that. The troubler condones and cheers on the false teacher. See, God said, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, 2 Timothy 2:2, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God's system is a system of teaching. It's a system of knowing the faith, knowing the truth, and instructing others so they can continue in the faith. So Timothy, be about that work. Teach those who will be able to teach others. And so we drop down to verse 17. Now he's talking about some profane and idle babblers, verse 16. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Now, so here's clearly some troublers of Israel. But they're troubling Israel with a false doctrine. They're overthrowing people's faith. That's surely disturbing the people of God. You see, but there's another troubler, and that's the one who chooses to sit at the feet of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Going to sit at their feet and be taught by them. No, just the opposite. You're to come out and depart from that. You see, you're not a troubler of Israel that identifies the false teacher by name to identify his error. Oh, there's some brother that said, "Oh, you just don't call name. Don't use a name." Well, the Bible doesn't always use a name to identify an error. There are times that he does not. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, some say there's no resurrection of the dead. He didn't identify particularly who that was. But there's other occasions he did identify the men that were teaching the error. And sometimes it's necessary to identify the one teaching the error to prevent others from sitting at their feet. Now, is that causing trouble? Was Paul a troublemaker because he called Hymenaeus and Philetus by name? He called them out. He said, you're causing people to have their faith overthrown. You're astray and you're leading others astray. Paul, you're a troubler of Israel. No, he wasn't. No. Those men were, and those who chose to sit at their feet and be their disciples, they were the troublers of Israel. Timothy, you don't be one of those. You find faithful men who'll teach others the faithful gospel. That's what he was supposed to do and what we must be doing. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware false prophets, right? He said, beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. So there's the troubler of Israel who would bring in false doctrine, false teaching, but so is the one who comforts the false teacher. You know, the one who always says, well, you know, that false teacher, he's just misunderstood. You know, he's sincere. People just don't understand him. He just doesn't say it exactly right, but you know, he's got a good heart. Well, I don't know about the heart of Hymenaeus and Philetus, but I know about their doctrine. You know, we want to say if everybody's sincere, then everything's okay. It's not. That's not the standard of right and wrong. I mean, it's right to be sincere. So was Paul when he was killing Christians. Didn't make him right with God. The troubler of Israel comforts the false teacher. The one who does not trouble Israel is the one who cautions against error, sin and error, and those who teach it. We just need to see these and have our eyes very open about that. But God said in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 that the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach. Note there the connection of the ability to teach and his approach to the teaching. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, and having been taken captive by him to do his will. He says God's servant is not a troubler who calls upon sinners to repent. Who is not going to quarrel, not going to strive, going to be gentle and patient. You know, we're going to be patient in teaching. I was talking to our brother Dan Torres, in fact, yesterday. But he reminded me of one of our conversations earlier. He was describing something over there in Idaho, and I said, "Yeah, welcome to the world of preaching. You got to be patient. You got to be patient and just keep on teaching. You know, and for every one of us, that's what we got to do. We got to be patient and in meekness keep teaching to try to correct those who oppose themselves." He said, "When we're in sin, we oppose ourselves. We oppose the very thing we need to have. We need to repent and know the truth." Now, are we troublers when we do that? No. The troubler is the one who calls the sinner sound, who calls the false teacher true teacher, who says there's no difference and no distinction when there is. The one who says, the preacher who says instrumental music is acceptable and says, "Well, he's a faithful preacher." No, he's not. Well, he's advocating error. The troubler of Israel seeks to bring those people to repentance. You're not causing trouble when you try to do that in God's way, as he described in that passage. Well, all of this is that we want to be like Elijah, not Ahab. We don't want to add false gods, false worship, false organization, false living, sin into our lives and trouble Israel with it. We want to instead gird up the loins of our minds, Peter said. 1 Peter 1, he said in verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope firmly upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Unlike Ahab, like Elijah, we need to set our minds on hearing and obeying and speaking the Word of God. Always. That's where our mind must be. And if that's where our mind is, that's where our life is in holiness, then we won't be troublers of Israel. We'll be trying to help those who trouble Israel, as we've tried to point out in the Scriptures today. And we'll also do something else as we close our study. This is about strengthening our minds to weather the storms that come, to weather the attacks, the charges that you're a troubler because you don't have, because you don't announce your pronouns, because you know you're a male or you're a female. Brad knows what I'm talking about. He was quizzed for that the other day. Person didn't like it very much when he laughed. He said, "This is very serious business." Well, it is a serious business. And somebody who doesn't know Brad's a male got trouble. Oh, you're a troubler. You causing trouble talking about that, Brad, Joe, Jess, whoever. See, we become the troublers. Paul, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? To a lot of people, yes. You become the enemy because you tell the truth. That's okay. Gird up your mind. Strengthen yourself. Steel yourself to accept those attacks. Will they be physical? Let's hope not. Let's pray not. But they could be. They have in the past. See, 2 Corinthians 10 says we're in a warfare. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual warfare. And he says our objective is that we bring spiritual weapons to this spiritual warfare. And the objective is to bring the mind into submission to the will of God. Our mind and those of others. By teaching truth. By standing in truth. And by trying to appeal to them on the basis of truth. To turn away from sin and error and follow God. be like Elijah. And it may be just you on that Mount Carmel with 850 false prophets around you. But with God, there's victory. With God, there's deliverance. With God, you can be sure that you're not troubling Israel when you stand with God. Well, may God bless you all to do that, every one of us, as we grow in our faith and as we face the attacks that come and the false charges when we stand in truth for righteousness' sake. If you're not a Christian, you need to begin that stand. You need to be saved in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who've loved His appearing. And so the gospel call is to fight the same fight, to run the same race, and finish it the way Paul did. To begin by becoming a Christian, by faith, repenting, and being baptized into Jesus, and then being faithful to Him in our life day by day. If we can help you repent and confess and pray about sin as Christians, we're ready to help you in that. We'll help you to become a Christian by being baptized. We'll hear your confession and do that tonight if that's your need. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?